Let's look on with what we were doing. You remember, there were two forces in the earth. What were they? God's and Satan's. One was constructive and the other was destructive. Well done. And then there were three things that governs everything in the earth. What were they? The wills. Whose wills? God's will, Satan's will, and our will. And there were two things that motivate the power of God. What were they? Love and faith. And two things, the serpent. What? Someone going to say it clearly? Unbelief, hate. But it was hate and unbelief, wasn't it? That way around. Love and faith, hate and unbelief. Is that right? And so we look, and basically everyone governs their life by who they align themselves with. You've got a free will, haven't you? Is that right? And we looked at the will, and you can align yourself with God's word and God's will, or you can align yourself with the serpents. That means you want to go your own way. If you go your own way, friendship with the world is enmity against God. So natural ambition will take you the wrong way. Natural desires take you the wrong way. But choosing to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow the Lord. And the basic problem in Christian circles is people, once they've been saved, forget that the cross applies. Self-denial. That's correct. That's where we got to, wasn't it? Hello? And you all look cheerful about that, self-denial. That's one thing. People like all the blessings as long as you keep away from touching self. As long as you keep away from touching the way people live and saying, hey, God wants you to live for someone other than yourself. Once you start challenging self, people get angry. They get uncomfortable. They don't like it. Because what they want is to fulfill all their lusts, all their desires, all their ambitions, and they don't give a hoot for God's will. They want God to bless them, but the real thing is, inside, they're only after themselves. And that isn't Christianity. That is really taking the benefits of God and using them falsely. There are a lot of people like that. And in a church, you'll get people who want to be committed Christians and really committed to Christ, and then you get those who appear committed but aren't. And of course, within a church, there's those that are gifted who abuse their gift, and there are those who aren't gifted who are committed and therefore excel. Because basically, their life is laid down for Jesus Christ. And commitment and life, involvement in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is what every Christian should do. And I find most people, once they're saved, once God blesses them, there is no life laid down. In other words, their Christianity is really a sham. You can sing in the choir, you can do all kinds of things, just out of a gift, but that doesn't mean that your life's laid down for Jesus Christ. It takes more than that. You can work in the school, but that doesn't mean your life's laid down for Jesus Christ. It takes more than that. It's basically finding out what God's will is and denying yourself and going God's way. And that's where really the challenge comes in. Because God demands sacrifice. And sacrifice means it costs you something. And people want a gospel with no cost. It cost Jesus Christ everything. When he came and he preached, he made it clear that it was going to cost him something. Now, I find people will, out of excess we'll give to God, but not out of cost. It's amazing how the wealthiest people always give the least. Just a fact of life. In percentage terms and in reality as well. Why is that? Because they're good time Christians as long as it doesn't really cost them. Then it's all right. But they can have all their benefits and, you know, Christianity's tacked on. That's not Christianity, that's sham. And Jesus Christ made that clear. It's not a part of the gospel that people like, is it? Look at the silence. Not a part of the gospel people like. Put your hand on your chest, left hand. See? Say, God expects me to deny myself. If I want to be his disciple. Trouble is, I don't do it very often. I don't like cost. I want it free. And that's the truth. That's why so few people really go on with God. People talk about, oh, we're looking for revival. You see, it doesn't cost you anything to pray. Lots of people, oh, I'll be an intercessor, I'll pray a lot, I'll do that. That doesn't cost you nothing. The real issue is life. And part of your life is your money, because that's how you got your money, by giving your life, didn't you? It's amazing how many people want to hold it all to themselves. Oh, they'll pay their tenth because that's just their due. But nothing beyond, the cost won't come into it. And really, that's where the challenge comes. It's self-denial. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, that's the price. Amazing what things people will give up and sacrifice to do what they want. It's amazing how few things people will give up to do what God wants. That's really where the whole issue lies, isn't it? In life. Hello? You know, in the end, what are you living for, yourself or Jesus Christ? And those are the issues. It's always skirted round, and people like to say, well, you know, I have a right to do this, I have a right to do that. You know, God wants me to have life and life more abundant. Yeah, life and life more abundant is having his life, not yours. It's living for him. Hope you didn't think it was just going and having a real good time for yourself. You got it wrong. Life more abundant is when you begin to share what you have with others who haven't got it. When you begin to bring others to life, that is life more abundant. Life more abundant is not going out and just having a good time, taking your holidays whenever you want, doing your thing, blasting your money, just saying, oh, well, great. But know this, don't call yourself a Christian, because you're not. That's not life abundant. Life abundant is being committed to the cause of building God's kingdom. That's life abundant. Am I against holidays? Not at all. But I'm against certain types of holidays where it stumbles people and where other people take other people down the slippery slope with them. I'm against that. I'm against people who are careless of the gift of God and don't realize that we're set on this earth for a purpose, and we better... Paul says if you're in a war, you better train yourself. If you're in a fight, you don't cumber yourself with the wrong things. Get the wrong things around you, and it's amazing how weak you become in doing what God wants. Cumber your life up with all sorts of wrong things, and you don't actually get anything done for God, do you? Hello? Say, well, it isn't wrong. No, it's not wrong. It's just sin. Anyone can justify doing anything in life. You can always make an excuse for what you do, can't you? Put your hand on your chest, left hand again. I can think of 1,000 excuses for doing what I want. But I rarely think of a reason for doing what God wants. Especially if I have to deny myself. That's the truth. But it's got to change. I used to think, well, why do people go and become missionaries? Why do people go and... I began to think, well, sometimes... I'm not too sure I agree with missionaries, if you want to know my opinion. Where it ends up with the children and the family all being messed up because they go to a third world country, a third world nation, and you see their kids are lost. I'm not sure that I agree with that. I believe in indigenous missionary work, training people up who can go to their own land. That's what I believe, and that's why we've got a Bible college, that's why we'll do degree courses, because I want to train people to go home to their countries and win their own countrymen. What I don't want to do is try and go and become part of something that's not my culture. Best person to win an African is an African. Best person to win an Italian is an Italian. Best person to win a Frenchman is God. best person to win Spanish is, you know, so you need a Bible college. You bring people in and you train them to go back. So what do? We sponsor students in Benin to go to Benin Bible School. Why? Because then I know if they stay there, they can go and win people there. So you've got to use wisdom about how you do it. But the thing is, there's cost, isn't there? There's sacrifice in it all. And everyone's got to make a decision. Am I going to live my life for myself, or am I truly going to be a Christian and live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to really do something for Him? Well, that's really where it comes down to. But I want to go on and from the destructive force and the constructive force, I want to continue with that tonight and look at something slightly different from a different perspective. Because, where's my notes? I've got a long list of notes, see. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. Remember, people used to write notes on what I preached, and I'd give them my notes. I'd give Mary my notes, and she'd write them. And she'd look at the notes and say, how did you preach what you preach from what you got on the paper? So neither of them are related. And that's often the way. So, but basically, if I do it, I will do it. But if I don't, I'll do something else. Matthew chapter 9 was starting anyway. And verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Faith and God's will have got to become combined. Here was a woman, and you'll find it in Mark's gospel as well, but here was a woman who'd got faith in Christ's healing ability. And she'd had trouble. It says in the other gospel that she'd spent all she had on physicians and was not made better but worse. And thank God for medicine. Amen? Not against medicine. Fight disease with everything you have, everything at your disposal. Medicine and faith are not contrary one to another. But here we have a woman who's made worse by the physicians, and she's lost all hope. And then she hears of this man, Jesus. Wonderful one who heals the sick. And she comes to the conclusion and says within herself, if I may but do one thing, that's touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. She had seen the miracle power of God work, and she came to a conclusion within herself. I know. And it is so important to understand that when you talk to yourself, you say the right things. You see, here was a declaration of faith from within. It's amazing how many people, when they talk to themselves, talk negative. If you're going to talk to yourself, talk faith, talk positive. It's amazing how many people talk themselves into an early grave. A lot of people talk themselves into fear, despondency, and inside you do talk to yourself, don't you? Turn to the person next to you and say, do you talk to yourself? Most people talk to themselves because they think they're the only person intelligent enough to understand themselves. That's why they talk to themselves. But you all talk to yourselves, don't you? Inside you're thinking, and actually you'll hold a conversation with yourself sometimes, won't you? Huh? And sometimes if something's gone on, you'll start, or you've got in a bother, you'll start muttering to yourself, won't you? Or if a preacher like me is preaching and you don't like what I'm saying, you'll start muttering, won't you? You can see some people sitting there, you know, you go a bit red in the face. Terrible if you mutter against God, isn't it? And God's word. It's amazing how many people do. And all the time, inside, even when a preacher's preaching, you can hold a conversation inside, can't you? And that conversation can be destructive to you. And then when something's said inside, you'll be thinking, and the enemy will put thoughts in your mind. It might be what some serpent has said to you, you know, because the devil uses people. Don't forget, when Peter turned round, he said to the Lord, far be it from you. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. There was an apostle used of the devil. And you'll find that people you think are all right can be used of the devil to sow seed into your mind. And then when the word of God comes, you reject it because that person's words come back to you. That negativity comes back. That's how the devil works. The enemy sows seed all the time. He's a sower of seed. He does it in darkness. He does it in secrecy. He does it with little innuendos. He does it with little careless remarks. He does it with things that are spiteful because his seed is spite. comes out of a seed of hate. It's not love, it's hate. Hate's truth, really. Because truth would demand change of lifestyle. And if you don't want to change your lifestyle, you've got to attack that which challenges your life, haven't you? Ho, ho. Is that right or wrong? And it's all to do with how you live, really, isn't it? When you pull away all the religious garbage, it really is to do with lifestyle. Do you want to live your way or God's way? It's all lifestyle. That's all it is. The whole issue of life and living is lifestyle, isn't it? Every moment of every day. Who you make friends with, who you fellowship with, lifestyle. Who you drink with. And some people do. I don't believe it's a good habit. In fact, I'm against it. Some people travel miles just to buy their bottle of scotch. So who do they deceive? Themselves. Lifestyle. Darkness, lifestyle. People hide their real motives, lifestyle. And God wants us to align ourselves with the will of God. Got to glorify God in the earth, haven't we? Live right, do right, be right. Our old lifestyle's everything, isn't it? Hello? People like to hide. And then lifestyle goes wrong. See, light doesn't demand that kind of wrong spirit. Lifestyle's clean when it's in the light. Open. When people do things in secret, they've already walked away from God. Jesus said, I do nothing in a corner. Lifestyle's open. We should be an open book, seen and read of all men. When people have to hide things, When I see children that are secretive, it bothers me. There's something going wrong in their lives. If kids get secretive, there's something going horribly wrong. This idea about not grassing on your mates. Well, that means your mates are living wrong right now, and what are you doing with them? If they were living clean and right, there'd be nothing to tell, would there? Hello? You wouldn't be trying to hide it, would you? So you're as dark as they are. That's not a way for a Christian to live. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. If something's wrong, we don't want it in anyone's life, do we? If you're their friend, you'll help them out of it, not hide them in it. The world's way is the wrong way. The world's way is let's keep it secret. That's the devil's way. It's like, I've got a right to live the way I want to live. I can think the things I want to think. I can do the, you know. Hello? You know? It's quite easy to justify yourself 1,000 ways. But to go God's way, who can find a reason? And yet the choice between creative love and faith and hate and destruction. Hey, why do people who could go God's way align themselves with Satan? Well, what is it about their pleasures of sin for a season that link them in with Satan? What is it? Folly. Here's a woman inside herself. She says, look, all I've got to do, reach through and touch. I want to tell you, if you could say the right things inside yourself, your actions would become right. If you weighed up the things of faith and within yourself you saw all it takes is a touch of the Master. All it takes is just to reach out. I tell you, your life changes. When your life becomes positive and faith building instead of destructive and hate, people dream. They live their life for their holidays. I know people save up all the year long for a 2-week vacation and then they're saving for the next one. That's their life. That's what they give their life to. I'd rather give it to Christ. Seems to me more profitable, doesn't it, to you? Should we have relaxation and holiday? Sure. Nothing wrong in it. But what comes and has the preeminence in your life? That's the question. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. One thing you've been redeemed from is the hand of the enemy. God intended to destroy the works of the devil in your life. Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the work of the devil. In other words, your life should always be the will of God. You should always walk in the will of God. First and foremost, your life should be self-denial and God's will. That's what your life should be. And what happens in the world and what happens with the flesh is everything wants to pull you the other way, doesn't it? Hello? Well, why shouldn't I? Everyone else does. Yeah, but you can't. You belong to Christ. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Yes, there is. God's will comes first, doesn't it? Hello? See, Jesus Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And here we have him saying, hey, he's delivered us from the hands of the enemy. We don't have to be in the enemy's hand. We don't have to be manipulated by the enemy. We don't have to allow the enemy to come and rob us. Look, there's thieves out there who are going to rob you of the love of God, of the power of God, of the healing grace of God. They're going to get you to go and live for yourself instead of living for Jesus. And they'll justify it by saying that you have a right to your own life. You haven't. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. That is truth. That is Christianity. The other is a form of worship that's a lie. You haven't got a right to your own life. Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary's tree, bought the right to your life. When he shed his blood and when he gave you salvation, he gave you his life. And you have to give up your life in exchange for his. You cannot live both. You cannot go in two camps. You cannot be Christ and your own. You're a hypocrite, you're a humbug, you're a deceiver, you're a fraud if you think you can go both ways. That's the truth. I don't care what you're saying within yourself. I want to tell you, everything you say within yourself is a lie if it contradicts that. In the end, Christianity is a Christ person, sold out to God. That's what it's about. Say, well, God prospers me. Of course he does. But only to build his kingdom. I've had people come to me and really touched by God. Some people, I can remember one person, touched by God in Africa. We went over to Nigeria. Really, God got hold of his heart. It wasn't 2 weeks before he lost everything when he got home. Someone came along, And before you knew it, he was swayed back into his old ways. Gone. All the blessing that came went. I looked, and today, turned off. And God brings everyone to a place of choice definition, doesn't he? Hey, all of us come to a place of definition in our lives. And preaching is to bring people back to reality. The church doesn't need revival. That's not the problem. All you need to do is start living the life God's already given you. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Trouble is, we don't want to be godly and we don't want to live in life. We want our lives, not his. And that's where the crux comes. Whose will? Big question is always, whose will? And then when you challenge that, you hit at the very root of everyone's heart. And people don't want their heart hit at. It's not pleasant, is it? You question motive. Motive is the thing. What motivates you? That's what Christianity is all about. Jesus was always hitting with the Pharisees and Sadducees at their motives. Do you remember one time he sat by the seat looking at who was giving? And people came, rich people came and gave out of their abundance. And then the woman with a mite came and cast all that she had in. Jesus said, she's given more. Remember that? That's really the question is, what you're giving to God? Question is, how dedicated are you to his kingdom? Question is, what your will's really functioning in? Do I believe in success? Of course I do. Do I believe in nice things? Of course I do. But make sure God wants it. Else the things you surround yourself with will destroy you as night follows day. That's the way it is. Turn the person next to you and say, it's true, you know. It really is. That kind of now you'd love to hear lovely uplifting messages, you know, God. But then you've also got to realize that a minister's called to preach the whole counsel of God, and part of the counsel of God is saying, "Hey, where are you going? Whose will are you living for?" The cross can't be taken out of the gospel. You can't take the cross away and pretend it doesn't exist, can you? No cross, no crown. William Penn wrote that book. Verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He sent his word and healed them. But let me tell you who he healed. It was in verse 1 and 2, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." If God's redeeming from the hand of the enemy, it's dangerous to put yourself back in his hands, isn't it? Hello? If you're redeemed from the hand of the enemy, the last place you need to be is back in his hands. Your lifestyle determines where you are. The way you live and what you do determines in whose hands you are. The choices you make in life and the will you submit to, that determines who you are. If your will is to go God's way and do God's will, that's one thing. But if you want to do your own will, you've given yourself over to the devil. Say, "But I was redeemed, I'm redeemed." Yeah, you were redeemed from the devil, from sin, and from the consequences. But if you give yourself back to it, your redemption's useless. If you set yourself against God, you know, Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus. He healed the sick. He was numbered amongst the 12. But he chose to do his will. Chose to go his way. In the end, he was a traitor, wasn't he? See, in the end, will is everything. It's nice to say, "Oh, God's got to make me." God won't make you. God gives you choice. Whomsoever will may come. But after you're saved, you've then got choices to make all your life long. It's a lifelong lifestyle, isn't it? It's a choice of saying, "Hey, I don't want to live like the world. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to do those things. I want to go God's way. I want to do God's will." It's choice. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. Hey, you've got life and life more abundant. You've got the joy of God in your heart and your soul. You've got all the blessings of God. You've got healing. You've got deliverance. You've got life and life more abundant. You've got all the things that your heart could ever set upon, because if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God says he'll add them all to you. Then why live for yourself? If you put God's kingdom first, you can have all the blessings of God. But God won't allow into your life the things that are going to hurt you. You'll bring them in. It's true, isn't it? The word of God says this: he sent his word. But you know, God can send his word and you do nothing about it. God can send his word and you ignore it. God can send his word and you choose not to listen. God can send. Jesus said, "Look, hearing you don't hear, seeing you don't see. I've sent my word, but you won't receive it. You get offended. You don't like to be warned. You don't like to be told. You don't like to be challenged. You don't like to be confronted." But that's really what the Christian gospel is. It's confrontation, isn't it? Jesus always confronted people. Hey, you've got to deny yourself. Put your left hand on your chest. Now, say this: to deny myself doesn't mean that he can't do it. Or she can't do it. It means I can't do it. That's self-denial. Now, the Pharisees had a way of looking at people and saying, "Look what he's doing, look what it." And Jesus said, "Yeah, but look, the problem is, you won't even touch one of those with your little finger. You demand everyone else does, huh?" The problem's you, isn't it? Huh? It's nice to put the blame everywhere else, but the real issue is you. Your lifestyle, the way you live, who you're living for, what choices you're making in life, what will you're following. People don't go wrong and into sin because of any other reason than they choose to. People build the wrong relationships because that's their choice, isn't it? Hello? It's not, no one makes you, do they? You choose. People go wrong in their manner of life because they choose to. They make choices. All the time we're making choices. And God says, here's my will, here's my word. Would you like to choose that? Choose life. Then people say, oh, wonderful, Jesus forgives me, it's all free. And they start off with a glorious knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then they forget, Jesus said, hey, just a minute. Yes, there's healing. Oh, yes, there's blessing. Oh, yes, there's prosperity. Oh, yes, there's deliverance. There's all sorts of things. But to be my disciple, that means to be a Christian, a normal Christian, demands self-denial. That means you can't have your own way and go your own way. You've got to go God's way. That's a bit different, isn't it? It's no good paying your tax, which is your tithe, saying, there you are, God. You know, the Pharisees did that. And supposing God will ignore everything, God's interested in your whole life. Looking around, some of you don't look very happy with it. God's interested, he loves you. He's not wanting to deprive you of anything. He is all love, grace. But God also knows there are things in your life that'll destroy you. There's desires in your heart that'll kill you. There's hopes and ambitions in your life that are totally frustrating the will of God. So God's concerned about that. You think it doesn't matter? It does. Then you've got to make choices. Well, the word of God is plain, isn't it? Sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit. Why does it need to divide between soul and spirit? Because the word of God's spirit and your soul like something else. You have to have a division, don't you, so you know what God really wants. You've got to know how to speak life to your soul. Soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Because you're going your own way, that's why. Why is your mind racing and trying to get away from what I'm saying? I'll tell you, because there's something uncouth in you. Why are you aggravated? I said on Tuesday that I'd carry on with Sunday. I said on Sunday I'd carry on Tuesday. This is Friday. I'm going to France. When I come back, I'm going to carry on. You won't get me to stop till you listen. Huh? Well, isn't it good to know? It's good to be challenged, isn't it? It's good to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, isn't it? It's good to have someone knock on your door and say, hey. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's that uncomfortable. No one, yes. It's good to be challenged, isn't it? It's good to be questioned and examined, isn't it? The word of God should be a mirror to show you what you really like, shouldn't you? Hello? And why get offended? What are you offended at? Well, he's trying to get at me. I am. I confess. God is too. Acts chapter 27. Look in Acts. I'm not going to get through, you know. Still. I'll be on this for another 3 weeks, so you know when not to come. Acts 27. But if you stay away, I'll start it again when you come back. Acts 27. You remember the story? Where should I start? Well, verse 15. But when the ship was caught, you remember Paul is going and the ship's caught and could not bear up in the wind. We let her drive and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda. We had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. You know, when you're in a storm of life, sometimes all hope is gone. They dumped the sails, they dumped the tackle, they dumped everything over the side. Everything that would have brought hope, gone. And then darkness seemed to surround them. No light at all. Terrible. They're in a bad storm, aren't they? You imagine if you're on the seas and you'd see no light at all. Days. 14 days. No light, just a storm. What a storm. No calm at all. And everything you can dump overboard, you've dumped overboard. You're nervous that if you are run up, you get into quicksand and be sunk and sucked under that way. The sea's beating on you. Everything's terrible. And here they are. Verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away, or given up. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. And that's being without food. And said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Imagine that. I told you so. Isn't that painful? When someone's right and you wish he wasn't. I told you so. Painful, isn't it? When someone's right and has told you and you wouldn't listen, isn't it most aggravating when they come back and you find out they were right after all? That's the dumbest thing that happens in life. When you're warned, you don't take the warning, and then the consequences come. And here's Paul saying, I told you not to sail, didn't I? But sail they did. They thought they got a fair wind. Instead, they got the wind up, didn't they? And they thought, and I told you so. You shouldn't have set out. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. But you wouldn't. How many times have I talked to people and I said, I told you so? I warn you, they won't listen. Why did I tell them? Well, I could see the storm, but they just didn't believe it was coming. But sure hit them. So that's part of life, isn't it? Hello? People don't believe you. They won't change. And then he goes on. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. There will be no loss of life, of any man's life among you, but you'll lose the ship. Very thing you set sail in. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Now here's two things. First, he knew he belonged to. Secondly, he knew who he was serving. If you're in a storm, there's two things you need to know. One is who you belong to. The second thing is who you serve. If you're serving no one but yourself, I tell you, when you stand in that storm, the only person who's going to be there to help you is yourself. And a fat lot of good you're going to be. Because as sure as night follows day, storms in life come, don't they? You know, time and trouble comes, doesn't it, to everyone. Don't kid yourself. Always does. But if you're serving yourself, I want to tell you who's going to have to stand and deliver you. One who can't possibly do it. You won't if you're serving yourself. But here's Paul. He said, well, I know to whom I belong and I know who I'm serving. Two qualities you need in your life if you're going to be delivered in the storm. Otherwise, you're going to sink with loss. And he turns around and he says, look, I know. Saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in the Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they let down the boat into the sea under colour as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair of your head fall of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all of good cheer, and they took some meat. Hey, he said, the one thing you want to do when you're in a storm, first you need to know who you belong to. Secondly, you need to know who you serve. And a third thing you need to do is stop being religious. Here's these men. They're about to be shipwrecked. And what are they doing? They're fasting. 14 days without food. And Paul says, for goodness sake, take something for your health. Now, when I go on a boat, if I ever go on a boat, and I've been on a boat, but if I ever go on a long ship and there's a big storm, I tell you what happens. The last thing I need to see is food. I remember years ago when I was a young man, very young, about 14, and we were going over to Ireland, my brother and I, and we'd set sail, and I felt a bit queasy, and he said, well, the best thing you can do is have a meal. This is my brother. He's a year older than me. 18 months, no, a year, 11 months older than me. 13 months older than me, that's right. 13 months older than me. And so he said, best. So we went down to the restaurant, and he ordered steak. I want to tell you what happened. I sat there, and I waited. I was feeling queasy. But when they put the food in front of me, I had to run. That was it. I mean, I never touched one bit of that steak. The look of it, the smell of it. I was already feeling queasy. I fled. Paul, there in the midst of a storm, he said, look, not one hair of your head. Now, I believe God, he said. Now's the time. Stop fasting, eat. And do you know, all of them, with joyfulness of heart, believe what Paul told them. Do you know, there's a great thing, it brings great joy when you actually turn and do what God says. He said, I know who I belong to, I know who I'm serving, and I want to tell you, you're not going to lose one hair of your head. You're all going to be saved. God's given your lives to me, he says. You're in the boat, not one of you is going to perish. Now, instead of fasting, instead of mourning, he said, it's time to eat. And he broke the bread, gave thanks, and started eating. And they all ate their meat with singleness of heart, believing what Paul said. Do you know salvation can come by believing what another says? It's the foolishness of preaching that saves people. But in eating it, you've got to live it. You see, when you eat, it becomes part of your life, doesn't it? It's amazing how many people can hear but not eat. See, it demands change. They actually had to partake of that food, and it became part of them. The words that Paul spoke, the command that Paul gave, became part of them. What you have to understand in life is if you don't make the word of God part of you, it's just a word you've heard. It's a thought that's come to your mind, but it's not something you'll live. You've got to live it. All right, this is what God says, I'll live it. This is what God wants, I'll do it. I can come and I can preach for 100 years, but if you don't decide to do God's will and you don't decide to give up your own, it's a nice idea, but it'll never be part of you. I know this, that anyone that goes God's way is saved. I know this, that anyone who obeys God has eternal life. I know this, anyone who believes will be kept. I know this, there are very few who'll hear. There's lots who'll come for the benefit, sins forgiven, healing, deliverance, but who's going to be his disciple? Who's going to be a true follower? Who's going to really lay down their life? Who's going to have his life? Who's going to be a living witness for Jesus? That's what counts, isn't it? That's where it's at. Now, Paul had every single person in that boat believe. They ate the meat with singleness of heart, and of course, they were all delivered. That's what's beautiful. Wherefore I pray you, take some meat. This is for your health. Eat. Get on with it. You've got to live it. I wonder if you could eat the words I've spoken tonight. Or whether you'd rather run to the door and feed the fish. You know, We've got a right to our own way. Got a right to our own life. I haven't got far. I've only got to there. The other two-thirds to go, but I don't know. Is it plain? Do you all understand what I'm saying? See, I believe this. I believe God wants to move in the earth. I believe God wants to do great things. I really do. I believe that with all my heart. There's only one obstacle in the way of God doing what he wants. Do you know what that is? Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? It's you. See, the one thing that obstructs God is your will. The one thing that stops God having his way is you doing your own thing. The one thing that's stopping God moving with all the power and glory is you choosing to go your own way, do your own thing, think your own way. Fine. God won't stop you. But that's what's stopping God, because you see, the only Jesus some will ever see is you. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only hope for some people, because you're the only one who's going to go. But the trouble is, when they do see you, you're living for yourself, not for him. The life you show is yours, not his. We need people who are truly laying down their lives for Christ. We need people who have made a choice. What God's looking for in the earth is just 10 men who at least say, God, I want to do what you want. It only takes one man. His name was Jesus. He's changed the whole earth for all eternity. Those that followed him, they turned Jerusalem upside down. 11 men, a whole city turned upside down by their word within a month. Why? Because they chose to do God's will, and God's waiting for you. He wants his will. He wants his way. That's why he said, when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. But who's going to do God's will on earth if it isn't you? Who's going to live God's will if it's not you? Who's going to bring God's will to earth if it isn't you? But if you're going to do God's will, you've got to give up your own. Christianity is denial of self. Christianity demands that you renounce yourself, you renounce the devil, you renounce your wicked ways, you renounce the world. There is no way of living in two camps. There's no way of going on with God and playing with the devil. There's no way of compromise. It has to be a life lived out. That's why years ago people went off to the mission field. They gave everything. They suffered deprivation. You can read in the book of Hebrews, the men of faith, what happened to them. They were sawn asunder. They were given up for dead. Today, Christians aren't prepared to put anything on the line. Nothing. Don't let it cost me anything. But we want to reach out to a world that needs hope. If ever a world needed hope today, it's this world we live in. There are people out there who have never heard. And what do? Why? You've got your will. You've made your choices. You're doing your thing. And you're asking God to heal you, deliver you, bless you. Fine. Of course he will, because he loves you. but he wants your life. And that's what it's all about. I don't know if I can explain it any easier or simpler. You'll succeed. Trouble is, your success will be the death of you. But you could have success in God, which would be the life of many others. That's where we're at. I'll finish the other two thirds. What I wanted to say, but suffice to say, in Timothy it talks about giving yourself to God. Hey, what I'd like to do is say to you, you know, you need to be reconciled to God. And as an ambassador, there's a ministry of reconciliation. You don't have to live the wrong way, do you? From this moment on, you can choose to go God's way, can't you? You won't, but you could. You could make a choice to go right, couldn't you? You could deny yourself, couldn't you? Hello? I mean, it'd be an effort, but you could if you really struggled, couldn't you? Well, could you? Could you?
Yes.
Well, talk to me. Could you?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
You could make right choices, couldn't you? You could pray the Lord's Prayer for once and mean it, couldn't you? Hey? Well, couldn't you? You know, with a mouth, confession is made into salvation. Do you think you could open your mouth and say yes? Hello?
Yes.
You know, just open your mouth. Is it too hard to agree to do God's will? Does every Christian do God's will? Does every fraud do his own will? What are you? Does every Christian, I'll tell you, every true Christian who lives in God does God's will. That's what it's about, isn't it? Hey, how can I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord if I'm on the throne doing my own thing? It'd be a lie, wouldn't it? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But confession is more than saying it, it's living it. God, your will. Choice. Tell you, choice is difficult. If I had choice, I wouldn't travel. I hate traveling. One thing, I get on a plane, it costs me to get on a plane. I have to buy the ticket, I know, but I'm not talking about that cost. But traveling, it costs me. I'm not a good traveler. I don't like traveling. The one thing I like to be home. But I have to go. I don't enjoy. Well, you ask my wife, when I go to a place, I don't go around as a tourist. I'm just not interested. If I go there, I go there to preach. I go from the hotel to the church. I preach. I go back to the hotel. I'm glad to pack my bags and come home. I'm not a good tourist. Nothing in the world I want to see. I go to places, people say, oh, you should go there, you should go. I've got a job to do. That's it. Sometimes I pack my clubs in the case, take my golf clubs with me and go out by play, but I end up in the meetings in the evening, play once or twice, just to get some exercise, get out of the hotel, and get away from people, just to think, meditate. But basically, I'm not a good traveler. But I tell you what, God put it on my heart to do what he wanted. There's things that I'd like to do. I remember saying to God years ago, one thing I want to do, just leave me in business, leave me alone. God said no. In the end, it came a war. And I, in the end, came to the conclusion that God's will's best. But it does cost. There's always self-denial in it, isn't there? If you're going to do what God wants, it does cost you something. You could go your own way, but you can't because you're captured. And woe with me is if I don't preach the gospel. I go places, I think, dear God, it's not easy to go country after country. You don't even know what they're saying. They're kind of talking gobbledygook. You know, you don't know what language it is. You don't know what they're thinking. And you don't know any, and you have to go in amongst it. I find that difficult. I'm not good at meeting new people. I'm a very shy person. I don't like meeting new people, but I have to go. I look out sometimes on the thousands and I think, dear God, what am I doing here? I could think of better things to do with my life. But then I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. I'm not a traveler. You get up at the crack of dawn to go to some place to see people you don't know, and you know God sent you with a message of hope. I enjoy that, a message of hope and love. I enjoy seeing the miracles he does. I enjoy what God does. I just find it buffets your body. You have to bring it into subjection and say, well, here we go. You get off a plane, you don't know what day of the week it is. I tell you, when I do come home, sometimes I'm not sure what day of the week it is, and I can't remember sometimes where I've gone, where I've been, where I'm at. There's no joke. My time clock's so messed up, I don't know whether I should be eating breakfast, supper, sleeping. I've traveled sometimes. I remember going to Dallas once. I'd been 32 hours traveling. We hadn't been to bed. I got off the plane and I thought, thank God we've arrived. And I remember driving towards the place we were staying, and the woman in the car, the pastor, turns to me and says, you've got 3/4 of an hour before the meeting. I said, what meeting? She said, they're already there. She said, you've just got time to shower and have a cup of tea. I went there. I shall never forget. I was asleep on my feet. You know, like horses? When they got up to sing, I remember standing, and it was all I could do to keep my eyes open. I thought, dear God, I slept. She said, I'll pick you up the next morning at 7. She said, you've got 3 meetings tomorrow. I got up. I didn't know whether my body should live or die. In fact, I felt too ill to die. And you go and you think, but God does lovely things. And that's what's so wonderful about it. But it's what I'm called to do. But everyone in life's got a choice. Hey, it does take sacrifice. Does take demand. You know this Paul, 14 days and nights, and they didn't see. How did he know you couldn't see the moon or the stars? How did he know you couldn't see the sun? I tell you, that little ship was buffeted and rocked. Every single person was awake every moment. They didn't know whether it was going to be their last moment on earth. And suddenly an angel appears and he says, "Hey, this angel, I know you. I know who, to whom I belong. I know who I serve." He said, "It's all right, Paul." Isn't that great? What a promise. See, God wants you to do His will. Amen. He doesn't ask you to be me, doesn't ask you to do what I do, but He asks you to do what He wants you to do. That's all it's about. All right? I don't know I can explain any better than that. Has its funny sides to it. But all over the world, I know God is wanting to raise up men with a desire to go His way. Let's all stand. You know, the real question is this: whose will do you want? Simple as that. Would you deny yourself? Would you? Would you? If you want God's way, you've got to deny yourself. Do you want to do that? You want to make the right choices? You know, the trouble is, you can make a decision and you can say it, but what God wants you to do is live it. I guarantee, before the night's ended, the enemy will come and try and rob you. You don't have to do that. But you do. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for each one here. Lord, I know your name, I know your will. I know whom I belong to, I know whom I serve. Lord Jesus, I just pray for everyone here who's heard these words. Lord, only you can bring a challenge to a heart. Only you can cause a man within himself to speak faith and truth to himself. I pray that this night you will stir hearts to realize the price they need to pay. The cross that needs to be embraced. The choice that needs to be made. Lord, each one here has a choice. In the volume of the book, it was written of you, "I come to do thy will, O God." Lord, I just pray there'll be some here who will take the challenge to do your will. Amen. You know, that's all. I'm not going to ask you to make decisions. I want to pray for this lady. She's come for prayer, haven't you? Okay, let's lift our hands to heaven. Father, I thank you. You always hear us. Lord, when there seems no hope, you are our hope. I curse this foul, filthy disease. Lord, I pray you'll quicken this being. Lord, do a miracle in a body and do a miracle in a heart and life. Lord, I just commit her to you, to your love, to your care. Lord Jesus, you know the end from the beginning. Lord, destroy the work of the enemy in this life, in this body. Let your life flow, quicken her. Lord Jesus, let the peace of God rule her heart and life. Be to her what she needs, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's lift our hands to heaven. Father, I just pray for these dear ones too. Lord, reach out, touch them, release them. In Jesus' name. Amen.